Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. In verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Pasture there, by the way, in the Greek language is the word noam. And it really means he'll find what he needs to grow. So if any man comes to Christ, no matter what he does, he will find what he needs to grow. Then in verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." This is the job of the devil. He steals, he kills, he destroys. Sometimes he tries to get people to think he's their friend. He is not your friend. He steals, he kills, he destroys. "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." This is an issue that can plague us at times. We hear this passage, we read this passage, we hear messages about this passage. We don't apply this passage. You can tell because of the way that our lives come out. Now, nobody says to themselves, "I'm not going to have abundant life. I don't want abundant life." Nobody says that. However, what is their life really like? Are they living in abundance of life? And the word abundant, it's actually a hyperbole. It means superabundant, excessively abundant, far more abundant than you could possibly think. Is this the life that we live? Now, again, we hear messages on this. We read the passage. We amen the messages. We appreciate the messages. And then we put it down as though nothing was ever said. We can't do that with God. With God, I'm held accountable for the message. God will test me very frequently the same week about the message. Have you ever had that happen? The message comes the following week, sometimes the following day. For me, it's usually within an hour. God will test you on the message. And all of a sudden, all the things that the Holy Spirit was speaking to you about in the message, there they are. And that's what you're being tested on. And half the time, that's the part where you fall short. Well, that's what the message was intended to do, to build us in those areas. Now, how is it that we get this superabundant life? And people say Word of God, people say the Holy Spirit, different things. But there is a definite process to getting this abundant life. Now, what Jesus is saying here, he's drawing a contrast. And he's saying, "I have come to give you superabundant life." But the contrast is established. We can't leave the contrast out of it. There is someone who does not want you to have a superabundant life. That's the thief. How does the thief rob you of superabundant life? Because he comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. He steals things like the Word of God. He kills people's reputations. He destroys people's lives. He destroys the work of God. God had come to give you a superabundant life. So the question is, how do I get a superabundant life? Because there is a definite means to it. Jesus said he is the means to it. But how does that work practically? How do I get a superabundant life in practice? In 1 Corinthians 15:25, "He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." The word "put" is the phrase "othe," and it's an aorist active subjunctive. It means literally what it says, so I'm not going to get into the meaning. But this aorist active subjunctive is significant in this passage. the grammar of it basically causes this passage to say, if he reigns, his enemies will be under his feet. If he reigns, his enemies will be under his feet. Who is his enemy? The devil. If he reigns in my life, the enemy will be under my feet. The only victory that can be achieved over the enemy is when God's government takes over us. I cannot get victory over the enemy in any other fashion. Only when God's government takes over my life. In Genesis 3:7, this is where it all started. Satan came to Eve. He was hidden in the serpent. Eve had a pet snake. Satan entered the pet snake and he started talking to Eve. By the way, notice that Eve did not think it was strange that a snake was talking to her. Why? Because there is evidence that animals may have had the ability to speak. Take, for example, the donkey in the story of Balaam. The donkey actually had the capacity to speak. Yes, it took God to make him speak, but he did have the capacity to speak. Anybody who owns a dog, you know that a dog has the capacity to speak if he could put the words together. But animals used to have the ability to speak. They lost that ability probably right after the flood when they became wild. How did Noah get all those animals to come into the ark with him? He said, come here, let's go. And they did. That reminds me of that cartoon. I love this cartoon. There's two dinosaurs on a hill. And they're looking from a distance at Noah's ark. And all of a sudden, the first raindrops are coming down. And the one dinosaur says to the other, oh no, was that today? It all started in Eden when Eve started talking to the devil. She didn't realize who she was talking to immediately, but afterwards she did. Now, she had this conversation with him. He convinced her. And in verse 7 of Genesis 3, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes, their perception was changed. It says that their perception was opened. That's not opened in a positive sense. It's essentially saying they became self-oriented in their perception. And they knew they were naked. Being naked, there was nothing wrong with it in the garden. God created them naked. They had been naked for whatever amount of time passed from the creation to the fall. They had always been naked. It was never an issue. God had no problem with it. Nobody ever said about it. Nobody ever thought about it. It's just the way they were. But now it was a problem. Why? Self-consciousness. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, Satan's government always works through self-orientation. Satan never says to somebody, follow me. Satan says to them, follow yourself. Those people who live in self-orientation are out from under the government of God. That was the plan. Adam and Eve were under the authority and the government of God. They were properly related to God, properly related to the order of God, properly related to the government of God. They were well protected, and they were experiencing complete victory until they got out from under the government of God. Now, when God kicks Satan out of heaven, one third of all the host of heaven, all the angels, went with him in Revelation chapter 12. And they went to the earth. They were in the garden. They were there before man was created because they were kicked out in Genesis 1:4. Now, when people were created, they were created with government. One of the first things God gave them was government. In other words, God made them, and then He said to them in Genesis 2:17, shortly after He made them, you can eat of any tree of the garden, but not of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What was He establishing there? He was establishing government. And so now you had government established in the relationship that Adam and Eve had to God. As long as they were under that government, they were taken care of. Nothing could touch them. Satan wanted to introduce his own government. That government, by the way, is called evil. What is evil? Evil is Satan's government. Those things that are of Satan's government, those things that are Satan's government are evil. When Satan came in and he challenged Eve, he caused her to become self-oriented, but he did it by taking her to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It became about what she desired. What she in truth desired was to be under God's government in good fellowship with God. But she also appreciated the angels that she knew. And she admired certain things about them. She told him this. She didn't realize she told him this, but she told him this. She said to him, when he said, you shall eat of every tree, and she said, no, we shall not eat of every tree and we shall not touch it. The touching it portion, a lot of people say that she overdid it, she was defensive, that she was religious, whatever. Not so. She was really interested in holiness. The problem with Eve being interested in holiness was that holiness is not a human standard. Holiness is a standard for the angels. Grace is the standard for humans. So she knew the angels. She appreciated their holiness. She appreciated them. She wanted to be like them. And so she adopted this notion of holiness for herself. That's what Satan took advantage of. It was not part of the government. And because that part of her thinking was not submitted to the government of God, it was susceptible to be a target for the enemy. And so he says to her, oh, but you'll be like the angels. It's not like God. That's a misinterpretation. The word in the original language is Elohim, which sometimes is used for the Trinity, but much more of the time it's used for angels. She wanted to be like the angels. So Satan said to her, you'll be like the angels. And that appealed to her. She liked the idea because this was a desire she had outside of the government of God. In this, she became self-oriented. He took advantage of the self-orientation to introduce his own government. How does a government become introduced? Someone, in this case Satan, says, do this, and you obey. Now there is a government. He said, eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she obeyed. Now there was a government. When there was a government, it came through self-orientation. When it was God's government, it came through faith response. She stopped responding in faith and started responding in self-orientation. Satan established his government. He always establishes his government in an individual's life through self-orientation. Where there is self-orientation, you will have Satan's government present in that person's life. It's not something that they have to do. It's something that he will do using their self-orientation. In verse 11, it continues, God said to him, to Adam, who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were naked? This concept did not come from you, Adam. Who told you that you were naked? Now, here's the thing about this. If God's government is not allowed to take us over, then we will be under Satan's feet. It's simple as that. If God's government is not allowed to take over the believer will be under Satan's feet. This is called demonic obsession. Now, we think of obsession in terms of something that I'm overly occupied with. But that's not what demonic obsession is. Demonic obsession is very subtle. Now, no born-again believer can be possessed. It is not possible. It cannot happen. Satan or a demon cannot possess a Christian. But there are many Christians who are demonically obsessed. Demonic obsession takes place when Satan initiates to some part of the soul, and I yield. That's what he did with Eve. He initiated to a part of her soul, in this case her emotions and her self-image, and she yielded, she obeyed. She went with it. He will try to initiate through projections from the atmosphere to some part of the Christian's soul. If the Christian response to that initiation, the Christian enters into demonic obsession. Demonic obsession is very powerful. It's extremely influential. Take, for example, Christians who have problems with emotions. Many of them are demonically obsessed. Take, for example, Christians who have problems with self-image. Many of them are demonically obsessed. Take, for example, Christians who are puffed up in their intellect. They are very smart naturally. Many of them are demonically obsessed. The devil initiates to some part of their soul. Remember, there's five parts to the soul: the mind, the emotions, the consciousness, the self-consciousness, you could call it the self-image, and the volition, our ability to choose. He will initiate to one of those, or sometimes several of those parts of the soul. If I yield to him, I enter demonic obsession. Now, in Genesis 3:13, God asked the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Once she got into this place, after the damage was done, then she recognized what actually happened to her. This is not uncommon. A person will be deceived until the damage is done. And then they realize that they were deceived. If you are a Christian and you are not disciplined in your life towards the Word of God, if you are not disciplined toward the government of God in your personal life, then please stop listening and cooperating with the one who deceives you. Because you are deceived. By virtue of not yielding to the Word of God, And therefore, not yielding to the government of God, you have no option but to enter deception. How many Christians are there? And I don't know how many, but I'll tell you, there's more than a few who know that they are backslidden, who know that their life is not what it should be with God, and yet they do nothing about it. Yet they say, well, this is just the way I am, or this is where I am in life, and they do absolutely nothing about it. They recognize the problem, they don't correct the problem. Why? They are deceived. They are in demonic obsession. They are under the authority of Satan. They are under his feet. Why? Because the government of God is not what they are yielded to. It's not something that you have to do. It's something that happens in the kingdom conflict. Just like what's going on right now in Afghanistan, if the one power moves out, the enemy's power will move in. Well, that happens in believers' lives too. If the authority of God moves out of my life, then the authority of the enemy will move into my life. Except, he doesn't say to you, this is my authority. He says to you, this is your freedom. Live for yourself. Live by your own thinking, your own opinion. Look out for number one. That's demonic obsession. There are only the two kingdoms, and I'm not one of them. There is God's kingdom, there is the enemy's kingdom, and I have no option but to function under one of them. So if you are not properly related to the kingdom of God, if you are not properly related to the word of God, if you know about yourself that you are backslidden, stop listening to the devil and get right with God. You have no clue just yet what damage is being done in your life because you are still deceived and the damage is not in its fullness. Once it hits its fullness, you will recognize that you've been deceived. But then it's too late. Now, the person who is under demonic obsession is not spirit-filled. It's not possible for that person to be spirit-filled. They are not under the government of God. They are not under the authority of the Word of God. It's not possible when the Holy Spirit guides you in all truth and you're not under the authority of truth to be spirit-filled. That person will lose love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That person will lose love. They will not love themselves. That is the first manifestation of demonic obsession. That person will not love themselves. They won't like themselves. Because of that, in Mark 12:31, they won't love other people either. They won't like other people. And they'll become very impatient, they'll become very reactionary, they'll become very negative, sometimes they'll become very hostile. And the problem is not that other person, and for that matter, the problem is not in themselves, the problem is they're under demonic obsession. And because they are under demonic obsession, they manifest the results of demonic obsession. If I'm consistently impatient, I'm in demonic obsession. If I'm consistently angry, I'm in demonic obsession. If I'm consistently insecure, I'm in demonic obsession. If I consistently have emotional problems as a believer, then I am under demonic obsession. There's no other way around it. If I consistently make negative decisions, as a believer, I'm under demonic obsession. Why? There's a government behind these things. And because I have not allowed the government of God to take over my life, I'm under Satan's feet. I'm under his government. He must reign. He must reign. If he reigns, then he will put all the enemies under his feet. The only way for us to get victory is to be under the government of God. Let God's government take over your life. There is your victory. Now in Genesis 2:17, when God told Adam, "You cannot eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil," he said to him, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." He's saying that day death will come into your life. And that is exactly what happened. Genetically, it's what happened. Why do people die? Genetically, they die because these parts on the ends of their chromosomes called telomeres get shorter and shorter. Every time the cells reproduce, the little telomeres on the end of their chromosomes get shorter and shorter. If they get short enough, that brings cell death. Since you are made of cells, that brings your death. So there was a genetic corruption that took place when the old sin nature entered into our genetics. We did actually surely start experiencing death on that day, but there's more to it than that. We were dead to God at that point. We're spiritually dead. Remember, Eve had a life toward God and they separated themselves from that life when they hid themselves from God. He was the source of that life. Then he took them away from the tree of life, which would keep them alive forever. Why did he do that? Because that death that came as a result of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that was not a penalty. We look at it sometimes when we read that passage as that was the consequence, that was the penalty. No, the penalty was pain in childbirth and a cursed ground so that Adam had to till the ground by the sweat of his brow. That was the penalty. The death that came when God said, "You will surely die," that was a provision, not a penalty. They needed that. Because without that death, there was absolutely no hope for Adam and Eve. And for that matter, without that death, there was no hope for the rest of humanity. We all would be lost if death didn't come because of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God said, if you eat of it, then I'll have to do something whereby death will be required in order for you to continue with me. In Ephesians 2:5, when we were dead in sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice that seated together in heavenly places is only in Christ Jesus, not apart from Christ. I have no victory if I function apart from Christ. It's in the death of the cross that we find our deliverance. It's in the death of the cross that we find our hope. It's in the death of the cross that we find our life. Christ died so that he could meet us in death. We already started experiencing death. He was the author of life. So if God was going to meet us, he had to meet us in death. And so Christ met us in death. In Ephesians 2:15, our life was given to us in death on the cross. In Romans 16:20, the peace of God will crush Satan under our feet. Well, this is the promise that He gave in Genesis 3:15. That the seed of the woman would be at enmity, at odds, as an opponent, an enemy to the seed of the devil. The seed of the devil simply means, number one, the works of the devil, and number two, the demons who became affected by the devil when they were angels and fell along with him. And so, the seed of the woman, and that's referring to Christ, will crush Satan under his feet. If we are under God's government, then Satan is under our feet. If we do not allow God's government to take over our lives, then we are under Satan's feet. But here, through the cross, and that's really what it means to be under the government of God, is there's a cross in my life. By the way, the cross is not a negative thing. So often you hear the cross as a negative thing. People say you have to die to yourself. You don't have to die to yourself. You're already dead. How does a dead man die? He said we were dead in sins. When Christ made us alive, we were already dead. He met a dead person at the cross when we became one new man with Him. We were already dead. But through the government of God, which comes through the cross, because that's where our oneness with God enters in, we put Satan under our feet by yielding to that government. And so if I want victory over the enemy, I need the Word of God becoming the government of God in my life. That's the only victory that a Christian can have. That's the only place where a Christian can overcome the death that came in because of the enemy. Well, now the life comes in because of the Savior. But I can't have that except for the cross. I may be saved positionally, but in my experience, I can be just as dead as the worst unsaved person out there. The cross is our source of life. God said He came to give abundant life. How did He do that? He did it through the cross. He didn't do it by sending the Holy Spirit to us. That only happened after the cross. Once I've gone through the cross, then I can be Spirit-filled. Then I can enjoy all the things that the Holy Spirit does for the believer. But the cross must come first because that's the doorway. That's how I get there. Jesus said, I am the door. What does that mean? My oneness with Him is at the cross, and that's my doorway into eternal life. Now, the believer enjoys eternal life. Yes, we do have eternal life forever on the one hand, but we also have the eternal quality of life. It's not just length of time. It's a certain quality that God gives us, which is God's quality of life. Superabundant life is not extra human life. Extra human life got us in trouble. Superabundant life means the life that God lives becomes our life because we are one person with Him. Only through that cross, only through a government of God being produced by that cross in my life, as I receive the Word of God and it's applied to me in John 16:13 by the Holy Spirit, then I have government. Now, in Mark 8:33, Peter said to Jesus, "You will not go to the cross." Now, Peter thought he was being a friend to Jesus. Peter had no idea what he was doing. But Jesus didn't address Peter. Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Satan is always mindful of the things of men. When we start to say to ourselves, how can I preserve myself? That's demonic obsession. Satan is always mindful of the things of men, not of the things of God. People who want to get ahead at all costs. People will walk out of the will of God, out of the call of God, for some temporal provision. I remember years ago, I met a guy. He was called to a certain church, but if he moved to a different city, then he could make $50,000 a year more. So he moved to that city. He lost his family in that city. He didn't know it, but he was under demonic obsession. And because he yielded to the government of Satan, the thief stole, destroyed, and killed. That always happens when a person will yield to the government of Satan. It doesn't matter who likes what and who doesn't like what. Human relationships sometimes will challenge you, and Satan will use the voice boxes to do so. Because somebody is demonically obsessed, they will challenge a person who is right with God to exit the specific and precise government of God by leaving a specific and precise call and a specific and precise will. And it's usually through some form of self-preservation. The result of that will be destructive. If that happens to you, I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's your kid, your spouse, your best friend. I don't care who it is. You do not give in to Satan's government. It's far better for you to obey God than to obey men. You never give in to Satan's government. And I don't care who it is that doesn't like it. Because if somebody is telling you, forsake the will of God, forsake the call of God, forsake the specifics, live in generalities, that's self-preservation. That's exactly what Satan said to Eve. That's demonic obsession. It will be highly destructive. And people say, well, all I want is just a good thing. Well, didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 that if you seek first the kingdom of God, everything would be added unto you? Well, all I want is a better paying job, so why don't I walk out of the call of God to get my better paying job? I can find a church over there. Is that where you are called? Is that the perfect will of God? Is that what God had instructed you to do? Is that the government of God? Well, Eve thought she could have what she wanted, right? But had she actually yielded to God, what would have been the result? And she rebuked the devil. She would have had all those things added unto her. When I yield to the government of God for the sake of some temporal provision, then he'll ultimately rob me of that provision. You know, that guy never did actually keep that job. After his divorce, after he lost his kids, he moved back. He never did get to keep that job. Satan will promote you in order to destroy you. And then he'll take away your promotion also very frequently. God came to give superabundant life. Satan comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus will always blame the devil. He'll never blame people. Because the devil is the one who's actually behind it. Get behind me, Satan. Not get behind me, Peter. Get behind me, Satan. The wicked one sows tares in Matthew 13:25. Not people, the wicked one. Satan. He blames Satan. The one who takes away what they hear. He blames Satan for that in Mark 4:15. He doesn't blame people. He blames Satan because Satan is the one who's behind it. Now in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded their minds if they believe not. But then in Matthew 9:29, He touches their eyes and He says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Satan will blind your perception. God will wake your perception back up. When their eyes are open in Genesis chapter 3, they became open to the things of self-orientation and closed to the things of God. God will always close your perception to the things of self-orientation and open your perception to the things of God. When Christ's government enters in, your perception is changed. This is why the carnal man cannot know the things of God. They're foolishness to him because he doesn't have the right perceptions. His mind has been blinded, and in Ecclesiastes 11:33, he cannot see from an eternal perspective. But the Word of God will touch your perceptions, and you'll see from an eternal perspective. And then God says, now, according to your faith, be it unto you. I start having a government of God, and I start having victory. I start having a government of God in my life, and I start having joy. I start having a government of God in my life, and I start having peace. In Job 3:25, Job said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. This is called the law of fear. But then there is also the law of faith in Matthew 9:29. According to your faith, be it unto you. What's the difference between the two laws? In 1 John 4:18, love is. The law of fear and the law of faith is exactly the same law, but two different governments. If I'm absent of the love of God, then all I have left is fear. And you can see how people are always afraid that they're going to lose, that they're going to come up short, that somebody's going to do something negative, something bad is going to happen, they're not going to get what they're hoping for. Just like He did with Eve. God's trying to withhold something from you, Eve. What do you think that was? That was an attempt at the law of fear under Satan's government. But God's government operates under the law of faith, and the law of faith has love, because perfect love casts out fear. If you fear, you're not mature in love. You're not matured in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. God's government comes in with faith that works by love. In Jeremiah 31:3, He draws you to that government by loving kindness. Satan draws you to his government by accusation, negativity, fear, hostility, what have you. God draws you to his government with loving kindness. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's already happened. It happened at the cross. I was crucified. I was there in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. You may not understand why, because you don't understand time. But time is not as it appears. The past, present, and future, they are all present now, here, simultaneously. They all exist immediately now. I've been crucified with Him. Yet, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The New King James gets this wrong. The New King James says, I live by faith in God. No, it's faith of the Son of God. It's a possessive. I live by Christ's faith because I live by Christ's mind through Christ's word. And remember, when you think with God, that is the most basic definition of faith. Thinking with God. So if I'm thinking with God's mind, I'm living in faith. And it's not my faith, it's the faith of the Son of God. This is a far greater life. The life of the cross is far beyond the government of God, which comes through self-life. In Acts 2:28, you've made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy in your presence. This is the manifestation of the abundance of life that He came to give, and He gave us through the cross. The defining characteristics are two: the love of God and the fullness of joy. If these are missing, then you need to get right with God. No one should live apart from the love of God and apart from the fullness of joy. Those are what Christ came to give. No one should live apart from the love of God and apart from the fullness of joy. That's what makes God's life so abundant. Satan will try to substitute it, and he'll give you a life that is fearful, but self-oriented. Well, in myself, I can do nothing. Paul said in Romans 7 that in me there is no good thing. So what else can I have if I don't have the life of God except for fear? There is nothing else I can have. Because I'm removed from the love of God and I'm removed from the joy of God. But with the cross, and the cross is not something I can just produce. The cross is something God produces in me through the Word of God and humility. Faith response. If I have those things, then I have the love of God and I have joy. Amen?
If you don't know whether you're going to heaven when you die, and you would like to know, then ask Jesus to save you. Simply pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for my sin. I accept what you did on the cross for me. I accept your mercy. I accept your forgiveness. Come into my heart and live. Save my soul, and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.